front of me. How else can I hack you? The pillar is covering you. I should be always seeing you. Now my hackable soul. As Ojute is to pastor, so is in your lower to me. So, never be far. Amen? Right, so we are continuing breaking dividing walls. The theology of selection. This should be part 7, series 2, part 7. So, we've done series 1 earlier this year. And I think we got to part 14 or so. Can't be 16. Huh? It's not. Abba. It's not. The series we have that has 16 parts is the teaching ministry of Jesus. So, I don't know if any series gets there. But I don't think we have any other series of the 16. No, that should stop at 14 or so. So, and we pick it up again. We've been done part 1, part 2, part 3, part 4, part 5, part 6, part 7. So if this is your first time you are listening to this, know that we have done series 1 of about 14 parts. Series 2 of about 6 parts you have missed. So calm down, okay? But even what we are teaching now, you will still understand it. So we saw that the theology of selection, it's not a specific religion because it is practiced by several sects, Calvinists, Arminians, some Methodists, even some Catholics, some Orthodox churches. And that theology simply talks about the fact that God has specific vested interest in the salvation of a certain persons. So there are persons that have been chosen ahead of time. They are special to God. They have been chosen to receive truth, to be saved. God has specially chosen these ones, previously ordained persons. So, because this series actually speaks a lot about the character of God, or that thought pattern encroaches on the character of God, is why I couldn't rush it, because of course you know us here, character of God, we are strong on it, and we need to ensure that every shady area is clarified. So if this religion is saying, or this sect, believing that God selects, if you're saying God does not do the same for everyone, special for some persons, how true is that? Let's just clarify something and then we'll continue from there. James 1. If I lose you, just call my attention. All that has been given to me, I lose no. So I must not lose you, even this morning. Call my attention to you. James 1. Keep. Verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we see a certainty here. James is saying, anyone who will ask will receive. Anyone who asks will receive. Give it all their parts, talking about the ones that will ask individually. Anyone who will ask, receive. And it now tells you how God gives. He said liberally. That liberally there talks about sincerity. He gives sincerely as well as bountifully. Gives you fully and freely. That's the nature of God's giving. For the man who asks, he will receive freely and fully. And he said, he upbraids not. God upbraids not. No shady deals. He doesn't taunt you. Say, yeah, you again, or this or that. No. He gives fully and freely for anyone to ask. So, he now says that. 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You must not be double minded in your opinion about who God is. Because we went down and started talking about the fact that in God there is no variableness. God, there is no variableness. So approaching God first, if it ever tells you, the person you are coming to meet, come ask confidently, because this person you are asking from gives fully and freely. No selection. Sincerely. This is the person you are coming to meet. So be confident to ask. So he expanded the character of God to them fully so they can be confident in their approach. Every man in his dealing with God must be confident about God's character. Your understanding of God's character influences what you think you will get from him. And in God, there is no double standard. None whatsoever. Let's see Luke 11. See what Jesus said about it. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 9. Luke 11, 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So their reception is based on asking. Receiving is based on you asking, not on whether God wants to give you or not. Ask, you will get. 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? 13. Are you there? Let's read 13 together. To them that ask him. He says, even if physical parents will not do that, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost? What the Father gives is the Holy Ghost. So them will ask. So any man who in need of salvation will get it. He will not receive an answer of, sorry, I did not plan you in my predestination plan. It was this other person I planned. So sorry. None of such. Since anyone who will ask receives the Holy Ghost. Receives the Holy Ghost. So this tells us clearly that there cannot be a selection process as it relates to salvation. It was on the strength of this, that is why we have been analyzing several things in this religion. And we looked at, we started from total depravity. We saw unconditional election. We saw irresistible grace. We saw limited atonement. We've seen perseverance of the saints, right? That was Friday. We looked at all those angles. And we have seen clearly that from the scripture, what those things mean, it could not have been what they were saying. So this morning, all we are going to do this morning is to now look at certain scriptures that is the cause of them arriving at that conclusion. You know, most times it is scriptures that they use. See, because of this scripture, this cannot mean this. So we're going to look at about 10, 11, 12 scriptures this morning and see through Bible interpretation what it is talking about. And of course, because I'm always seeing new faces, I have to start again. What are the rules of Bible interpretation? Number one, grammar. So grammar means it is possible we'll examine the meaning of the word there. We see a word, salvation. Can look at the root meaning. What does it mean? Sozo means this. It can also mean, okay, that's now usage. Then usage, you will now see what, how it applies in other areas. So we can see how another writer used it. It was used like this. So you can see this word meaning individual here. We can see it meaning several years. For example, salvation on Friday, we saw that salvation in one part meant Paul's deliverance from what? Prison. So usage will not help us understand fully something. So you don't just say, because this word was used here, it must be like that. Then which other rule of Bible interpretation? Context. Context is that we read, what is that chapter? What is the subject matter in discussion? We can start from the first verse. We can start from few verses before. We can even start from chapters before. Example, when we were doing, that should be total depravity, there was something that needed to be explained in Romans 3. And we started from Romans chapter 1 to show you context. Do you get? Then the last one is what? Content. What is content? The intention of the entire scripture. So the scripture taken as a whole means something. You can never interpret a part separate or that will be against the entire intention. So we saw that a fool is a man that does not what? Understand the intention of things. So intention is very important. You hear Jesus telling them, how do you read? How do you read? Oh fools, not to understand all that the prophets spoke about. So all the prophets spoke about was concerning something specific. That is what would judge every content, everything written in the Bible in that light. So is that clear? So using those four things, we are going to now examine certain scriptures this morning and see what to start from. Are you ready? Please be ready. I know you are. Now, let us start with examining the meaning of the word elect. Elect. Because you always say that the elect of God, those who God has specially chosen. Elect. Normally, the meaning of elect, use it to mean a favorite, someone chosen, yeah. But is this a pre-existing selection? This fact that this person is chosen, I'm telling you, elect means chosen, someone occupying a position of a favorite. But is it a pre-existing selection? That means without your input at all. Let's see Matthew 22. Let's look at this parable that talks about this concept. Matthew 22. Are you there? Good, good, good. Open. You must be sure you're following me step by step. Opening your reading and you're taking your notes. Matthew 22. Now, this is a parable. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, in our Jesus series 3, Pastor emphasized this parable a lot. So, who made the feast? Who made the feast? Did he ask for anybody's input? So, everything was prepared, right? It was fixed, ready. Everything that was needed was already provided. Then, what did he do? Verse 3, he now sent for the servants to call people, come and enjoy what I have prepared. That bid there, that is said, and he sent for the servants to call. Now that call there now talks about invitation, kalio, and to utter, to call, hey, come. That kind of invitation was what the servants went to do for something that was already prepared, to invite men to partake of it. Then, but 3 now says, those bidding, those that were invited, would not come. 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidding, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. To emphasize again that, see, this thing is ready for you. Just come and partake of it. But what was their response? 5. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Verse 7. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now, why were they not worthy? They refused to come. Not that they were deemed unworthy. Okay. 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So that bid there is still extend the same invitation to the marriage. 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not owned a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 14. 14 now tells you the end of this parable, as in what he was trying to explain to them. 14, let's read 14 together. So that concerning the context of this reading, that chosen there will refer to who? Who does the choosing? Who does the choosing? Is it the person who prepared the feast or those who came? So that can also mean many are called, but few what? Choose. Few respond. Do you understand now? So that chosen there is now the ekletos. That means, okay, sorry. It now means the elect. Do you understand? Few are chosen. That chosen is where the word the elect now comes from, where it signifies. So I'm trying to show you that this does not talk about a selection that happens independent of a man. It is that there is something prepared for men already. And an invitation goes out. Which part did we read where Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners? That means Christ's duty was to what? Call. So his action was an appeal of God to men, to offer an invitation to men that, hey, this is what is available. So what is man's response? To either accept or reject. Those who choose, who accept, are now referred to as the elect. Elect. So it is not a pre-existing selection. It's rather that those who decide to accept God's invitation have now come into God's place of favor. Because that feast is where all things are prepared. You are honored guests. You are now members of family. You are now a chosen because you chose. Is that understood? That clear? Okay, let me read the story for you. That might clarify it for someone still shaking their head at me. Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Now, this story, the background, of course, I can't read everything. It's talking about Moses, how he came down from the mount and saw that the people were already worshipping an image made by Aaron. Okay, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So what did Moses do? He said, he just stood at the gate. Who is at the Lord's side? Come here. If you are, is there anywhere that way I can say on the Lord's side? If you don't want to be a partaker of what is going on, which is an obvious departure from God, if you are on the Lord's side, come here. Now, was there a restriction as to who should come? Could anybody have come from any tribe? But what happened? Only the sons of Levi, which is his own paraclete, that came. And because of that, for even a physical thing you were told to do, you know what you were asked to do there, right? To go and kill. But what now happened to that tribe? They were now selected as the what? The tribe of the priest. So this, you will see all through the scriptures. Levi, because they have honored my name, they are to serve in the tabernacle forever. Of course, talking about depicting, that tribe was now used to represent what Christ was going to do based on their choice. So it is an open invitation to all. The men who respond are now the elect, can now be called chosen, favorite. Because by their response, they have occupied a position of favor. Do you understand now, Finn? Okay, I thought I needed to send you upstairs. But now you understand. Don't know where our mind is now. It's Finn. If it's any other person, I would have explained. Finn and Ini are my own people. So that is clear. Now let us see First Peter. Chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, this is another verse used to say these are persons specially chosen by foreknowledge. Please ensure you are looking at your Bible. Even if this is your first time, just get a Bible and be opening. Even if your first time, we still can't give you an exception. Except you don't want to really participate in what's going on. Just open your Bible and read. Don't look at my face. I always tell you, I'm not that pretty. So, elect, yeah, they use it to make it like foreknowledge of God, according to God's forethought. But the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter was using that foreknowledge to explain the process, the thought, the design of God. We have done all that in series 1, foreknowledge. Where is God's foreknowledge seen? So that this is, God has designed this thing you are a partaker of. God has designed it beforehand. According to God's pre-design, God's forethought, what God had planned. And how did he carry it out? He now says, through the sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, it is the Holy Ghost that is in you that made you sanctified and special because of what Christ has done. Because of what Christ has done. So you are elect because of the Spirit in you, because of what Christ did. See Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I'll just read it. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. From verse 1, you will see it's talking about God's design plan in salvation. So it explained all that God deposited in Christ, how God arranged that everything will be available in Christ. In 12 now says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So Paul analyzed all that God has by foreknowledge and predestination made available in Christ. He now told them in verse 12 and 13 that you are partakers of this because you what? Believed. Believed. So it still puts the responsibility of believing on them. On them. So First Peter wasn't talking about a special, he wasn't talking about the people being predestinated. Rather, it was still talking about that God's intention and how it was carried out. So any man in that intention can now claim that, hey, I am God's chosen, God's favorite, because he's in what God has put his own value on. Deuteronomy. Rejoice, you are very far. Well, are you understanding me? Very good. So you're understanding. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now this now suggests that there is one special anointing or special favor upon Israel, that God just loved them specially. But see 7 and 8 now clarifies for us why. Since the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, and the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, this tells us that it was because of the faith of their patriarchs, which made the Messiah to come through their lineage, that is their own choosing. You are special because through you the Messiah will come. It's not because of a special selection of God, but rather because of your fathers. Your fathers. Because of your fathers. And we saw that what the fathers exercised was faith. Genesis 12. We saw it clearly there that it was faith. A few will be chosen to bless the whole. It is not a few chosen at the exclusion of others in the carrying out of the plan. It is not that a few was chosen to the exclusion of others. Rather, it was that these ones were chosen that through them the entire world will be blessed. We have seen that in several of the parts. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Talking about through this tribe, Christ will come. And in Christ, everyone will be blessed. So it was not a special selection that, hey, I love you specially. Hope you are following. We are clarifying scriptures gently, gently, one by one, as many as we can knock off this morning. Until we have to go to what we discussed in the second part. Okay, so another person we must clarify is Paul. Paul is another prime example used to show special selection. Let's see Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Galatians, chapter 1, verse 13. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more, Moana, focus. Being more, somebody will stand up, all of you will look. I'm profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, this scripture, verse 15, suggests that Paul was separated from his mother's womb by God as his mother conceived him. Say, I have found a person that will carry out my will. Or that he was even put in the mother's womb to carry out God's will. Let us now see Paul's account of this. What did this mean? Acts. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Thank you. Please be faster. Acts 26. Verse 15. Paul was recounting this story of his conversion. And said, where should I start from? 14. We are not rushing anywhere. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul was now explaining what happened. But see what he said in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not what? I heard someone say obedient. I was not what? Disobedient to this heavenly vision. So, disobedient there, I talked about, I was not, disobedient means when you are not compliant. When you are impersuasible. That should be the word. Impersuasible. When you cannot be persuaded about something. That is what disobedient means. This now talks about his will, the exercise of his will. You see somebody say, okay, for example now, if I say, I say in this service, open your Bibles like 5 times. I should have said that it's 5 times. And somebody is still not opening the Bible. What is that? Not wanting to be what? Persuaded. You know, there's a person that in their mind is just, I'll do what I want to do as I want to do it. Everything you're saying is just your own until I decide to do it, then I will not do it. So your will must agree. So that was what Paul was saying, that when I received this, it was not an automatic confirmation. I was not rebellious. I did not say I will refuse to do. I agreed. So he has already told you that his will was involved in this. It was not a choosing outside his will. No, his will was involved. Let's see Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's see how this actually played out. Acts 9, after the story of his conversion, we see Ananias received a vision. Ananias approached Paul, explained to Paul what was going to happen, explained the gospel to him, laid hands on him, that he will receive the Holy Ghost. Then we see Acts 9. I'm trying to shorten what we should read. Acts 9, verse Okay, 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we see what happened there, and Saul was converted. Then in verse 20, and straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. 22, but Saul increased the more in strength, confounding the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So they wanted to kill him. Verse 25, what now happened? Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in the basket. 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples, I mean the church in Jerusalem, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so you see how the disciples received him there, and when they wanted to also kill him, they sent him away. So we see men's involvement. We see Paul's association with men. Galatians was written in that way because Paul was trying to explain something to them, and he was trying to back the superiority of what he was saying. That, hey, this thing I'm telling you is not man-made. That is that tune in which he was writing. Not that God called him from his mother's womb and said, this is your purpose. Stamped on you. You can't do anything else. Anything else you try to do, you will fail if you don't preach the gospel. That wasn't it. Of course, we'll clarify it again later. But let's see Jeremiah. Another example used. Jeremiah. That there are some persons that God has vested interest in. How true is this? Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah. You get it there. Jeremiah 1. Verse 4. Jeremiah 1 verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And then we see God's response. So we see that, you see in verse 5, that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet. Why was this spoken like this? There is something that existed before man. Which series was this? That Pastor Andy, was it Engaging Unbelief series 2? It should be. Yeah. There's something that existed before man. We have said it countless times here. And that thing that existed before man is what? God's intention. It existed before time. Even before man came to the scene. Before man, before time, before marriage, before anything else played out, the intention of God was already available. And anyone who believes in this intention, which is the oldest thing on earth, anyone found in this intention, since it exists before you, you can claim your relevance to this and you'll be correct. So you can say, I am doing a work. You stand before the king in your village and say, I'm doing a work that existed before this town was formed. Are you correct? Are you correct? Yes. Because it is an intention that existed before man. Was that work available before your parents married? Yes. So, when you respond to it and find yourself in that, you can say, hey, even before I was born, this was the work, this was the path laid out for me. Because that is the path God has laid out before how many men? All men. So long as you are a man, that intention is for you. Before any man was formed in their womb, they were created for that purpose. That purpose. So even if you see it only in three instances about persons, that does not mean those persons are special. Every man that believes can say this about himself. And it will be correct. Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spread for the earth, and that which cometh out of it, Isaiah 42, verse 5, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So if you see from verse 1, it is speaking about the duty of Christ. About the duty of Christ. But this also now speaks about the reconciliation of men. That means preaching the gospel. Not exclusive to his death, burial, and resurrection. Talks about preaching this to get men from darkness to light. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, we see clearly that we are fellow laborers with who? With God in Christ. We pray men in Christ dead. So we are doing the work of Christ. Therefore, we can use this for ourselves as well. Every minister can read this and say, this is what God said about me, even before I was born. Well, I don't know what Paul did. He wrote it there in Acts 26. He said it, written by Luke. This is what was said concerning me. This is what was said concerning me. So it is not a special, exclusive predestination. God has written his intention out. He has written man's role in it before men came on the scene. Let's just sit here. Yes. Before man came on the scene. Is that clear now? Is that clear? Have we settled Paul and Jeremiah? Have we? Okay, which other scripture should we look at now? Okay, see John 17. Before we continue on other scriptures, wow. Let's just see John 17 to portray this. John 17, 24. John 17, 24. Father, okay, you know, their Bibles are still turned. John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Who is speaking? Jesus. So you see that Jesus was a baby boy in heaven that God was petting and loving. He said, I love you from before the foundation of the world. Was it? No. Was it? No. So what was Jesus referring to? That intention. You see, once we say before the foundation of the world, always refers to the intention of God in the mind of God. So Jesus is saying, you have loved your intention. You have loved this will of yours from before the foundation of the world. Because God's intention has been before the foundation of the world. And we saw that John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So what we have before the beginning is God and his intention. Therefore, since God's intention predates man, we that are in this intention We are both in time and not bound by time. That's the reality of every man who believes. Since God's intention predates man, those that are in this intention of God, they are both in time, physically, and they are not bound by time. It did not start in your physical time, and it will not end with you physically. It will not. It will not. So there is a God's plan, and you are in it for the man in Christ. It's why he can say with such assurance, I am an elect, I am chosen, I am loved of God. Because we see that God loves that intention. Any man in that intention has God's love. So, are you an elect? Is it only you? Anyone who believes. Anyone. The loved of God, you are an elect. You are chosen because you have chosen God. The life of God, you accepted the life of God. The life of God accepted you. That is the reality of the man in Christ. So, let's see how many other scriptures we can clarify before we go on. Acts chapter 2. These ones should run faster now. Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the way this was written suggested that the persons that were entering the church were the ones that should be saved. First of all, this doesn't need too much ambiguity. This is Acts 2. All the things that have happened before Acts 2. You see men being filled with the Holy Ghost for the first time. We saw them preaching. We saw Peter standing up and preaching. Then what did Peter say in what was their response? 37. It's Acts 2, 37 now. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Peter made it clear that your response to this message, is to believe. Believe. Anyone who believes will be a partaker, because it's not just for me. It's not just for the Jews. It's for as many as receive this invitation. As many. Men everywhere. Then what happened? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see people's believing there. Their response was now believing. Definitely not everyone there. Some persons believed. Those who believed formed the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That is verse 42. And you now see, they continued preaching as well, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you have your Greek Bible there, you will just see Lord added to the church all those such as should be saved, one word, saved. So you can read it as the Lord added to the church the saved. Or as men were saved, they were added to the church. But the glory goes to who? God. Man's action, God's glory. So those saved, he has traced it for you. Peter preached, men believed. Those ones who believed were in the church. those ones continued. And as they kept doing their own ministry, anyone saved was added to the church. So it was not a predestination that there are persons that should be saved. No. Gift, am I too fast for you? I'll show you slower. Sorry. A lawyer now, you should be used to taking briefs. Don't complain. So, that is clear. Is Acts 2, 47 clear now? Those saved were added to the church. Man's action, God's glory. Now let's see 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. There's several scriptures. I really wished we had more time. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So this scripture now suggested that God has from the beginning what? Chosen the ones that have believed. But if you read from verse 1, Paul has been discussing the consequence of unbelief. See from verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this has been handled extensively. This from verse 1 to verse 12. What series is that? Apostasy. So you see clearly, Paul has been explaining the consequences of unbelief. So it now says that for the believer, his own reality is different. That was the assurance he was giving them in verse 13. It's a comparison of unbelief, the consequence, and then for those who believe. That was why he said in 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not like they were chosen from. No. How men will be excluded from this reality of the judgment of sin is through faith in Christ. And when did God plan that? When did God plan that? From before the beginning. From that same intention. So any man in that has been chosen of God from the beginning. Then Paul now specifically told them that you became partakers of it in the gospel. In the gospel. When you heard the gospel we preached. So, I told you, the saved man can say, I've been chosen from the beginning. It's your reality. I've been in the mind of God before time. No problem. That is who you are. That is who you are. See the much teachings here as a blessing, not a, which other word should I use? Punishment. Seriously, see your much teachings as a blessing. See it as a blessing. For the believer who, you know, you are called to know God. You should know God. Of course, what is should? You are to know God as a believer. You are a man saved. Every man is to know God. For you that is saved, you don't even have an excuse. This is your portfolio to know God. So when you have access to much teachings, what should be your default response to that? Gratitude. There's barely a time we teach here that we don't have a series to refer you to. This has been handled here. And if you are really diligent, that's just within how many years? Of course, I'm not saying we have exhausted it, but it's still a long way to go. But you have substantial material to give you foundational knowledge in almost any topic in the Bible. That's a blessing for you. Okay? So don't never see the much teachings, even if you hear, we'll be teaching Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, see the much teachings as a blessing, an avenue for you to really function in your reality. What's going on? Oh, you think, no, I'm not saying we're having that this week. I'm just saying, even if you, yeah. See them, they're ready. Amen. Amen. Don't worry, I've already told you, that pastor is coming soon, so I've told you that already. Which other scripture are we to clarify now? Which one? Several scriptures here. Okay, let's see Acts 16. See your much teachings as a blessing. Never forget that. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So, in this, it now looked like God opened her heart, especially. That this one, people were not listening, but this one was the Lord that opened her heart. But there are words there that we must pay attention to. He said, because they were preaching definitely, he said, which worshipped God. Now, what was the first action we see there? Look at your Bible, please. 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. Now, before you hear, see whose heart the Lord opened, what's the action you see there? Heard. So what did she do? She listened. She listened. She was attentive. She paid attention. She gave them heed. And the resultant effect of that is reception. So our receiving what they had to say was what they meant by whose heart the Lord opened. But you first of all see a response of hearing. Never independent of man. Once you close your ears, as a closed heart, you can't believe. A man who doesn't give you attention first, you can't preach to him. A man who doesn't listen to you, you can't help him. That's why in appeal of God, Pastor kept emphasizing that. The first thing you are to, what a man who gives you attention, that's, you must treasure such a person. So even if the person doesn't believe that day, what happens? You keep going so long as he's ready to receive you. That the greatest thing you can get on the first day you meet a person that you want to get saved is what? A return ticket. Why is discipleship staggering? Because the persons that you teach today, what do they do when they see you next time? They escape. Are you not facing the same thing, Mina? They escape. So, have they given you attention? Can such a person be helped? No. So before you see, yeah, open heart, what is it? It means that the person, first of all, has given you their time. They have listened to you. Even in church, you can't help a man who is not listening to you. You are talking. If, for example, I can teach, I can be the best teacher in the world, and the person is seated here and is not listening to me, will the person understand what I'm saying? Will he be helped? No. So the first response is, yeah. And we see it there. She heard them. And then the resultant effect was now reception. So all scriptures can be clarified. Doesn't show, once you understand that content, the character of God, it's easy to now, in God's Word and God's Action series 2, Pastor gave us a trick to Bible interpretation. It says, once you see a Bible, a scripture, a verse that looks like, it's not clear and a lot of evil is attributed to God, what should you first do? Identify the players there, the characters. So every character you are given, put them first in their place, then trace all their actions. What did this person do? It should be easy for you to now know what God did and what God did not do. Do you understand? Don't worry, when you get to God's Word and God's Action series 2, you will handle that. Okay, which other scripture should we clarify? Okay, let's see 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. think this will just be, I'll just have to end it here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, this suggests that God is, their repentance is dependent on God. You see, look like peradventure, if God will give them repentance. So, they say that it is God that needs to give a man repentance for him to repent. But when we read in Acts 2, what Peter told them, he said repent. So, repentance is always in man's action. But what was the context of what Paul was saying here? Is he telling Timothy 22:23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So he was telling him how to pass out his message. It should not be argumentative. It should not be quarrelsome. And he said that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, be ready to teach, always be willing to teach. Timothy's responsibility is to teach. Teach with patience. Patience, persistence, perseverance. He now says, in meekness, instructing. So, Timothy is to keep presenting the word. Presenting the word. And what is he presenting the word with an expectation. What is the expectation? He's telling him that what you approach. Okay, let me just throw this question out. If we tell you, your approach matters. What is the end result of your approach? If we are emphasizing your approach, what are we trying to get? So that the person can what? Listen, hear you first. If you just come and then you are doing bo, 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 the person carries the bag and go. Is he entitled to do so? Yes. So once you see an emphasis on, hey, calmly, calmly, it's so that you can get the person to what? Listen. So this context was to tell him that, hey, careful how you don't be argumentative. Be patient in meekness, instructing, so that these persons can listen. Now, the prevention will now suggest that it is now a function of their choice. It might happen, it might not happen. Their listening might result to them giving heed. But that's still not a guarantee. Why? Man's choice. So, he said, prevention, they will listen and acknowledge the truth. That is the expectation in teaching. We keep teaching, we keep putting out the word with an active expectation that people we are speaking to will listen and acknowledge that truth. And when they do, that is repentance. Man's action, but God's glory. Man's action, but God's glory. God's glory. Once you see peradventure, probability there, per chance, it has already thrown man into the equation. Because if it is only God fixed, it will be sure. That's where we start from. If it is going to be from God alone, then you're sure you will get it. But once you just see a probability thrown into the mix, they are telling you that, hey, watch out for man. Watch out for man. Watch out for man. Watch out for man. So, last scripture, Jude 1. Jude chapter 1. Jude 1 verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll continue from this next time. But see what he said there. They were of old ordained to this condemnation. So it's looking like people were stamped like, bam, you will be a false teacher. You'll be a false teacher. You'll be a false teacher. But that's not true. The word ordained there actually means prographo, that is written. Written. It was written. And when you see written there, once you hear written, where should your mind go to? The scriptures. And in the examples that he gives you there, you will see it clearly. How it was written. That these ones, examples written, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, all those examples were now shown how it was written or how they were fulfilling what has been written concerning them. Things that were written. And the rebellion, it was not saying that the rebellion of these men here are simply copying other men's rebellion already. The rebellion of them is not new. People have been rebelling against the message. It's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. Men are rebellious. So the same way you see examples of faith to follow, there are also examples of rebellion that you must do what? Beware of. You must beware of. It's not God that made it like that. It is man's response to the message. Man's response to the message. And in engaging unbelief, Pastor said clearly that you will not only be faced with outright perversion. Somebody comes to tell you that, hey, killing yourself physically is the price to pay for sin. You will most likely say, no, that's not it. That's like an outright perversion. Sometimes you can be faced with different versions of the same truth. It just looks one kind, just wanting off, wanting off. That is why the believer must be strong in doctrine. It's why we keep teaching. You must be strong in doctrine so that you might be able to, no matter how it comes, take it out, take it out, take it out. Because the implication of false doctrine, like this simple one now, like God selects persons to be saved, well, it's not simple. But the consequence is an impugnment on God's character. So once you just take it like that, you have caused bigger issues. Bigger issues. So it's never a personality issue. When we do breaking dividing walls, when we talk about these things, it's not because you don't like persons. Do you know that some false teachers can actually be very physically very nice? They are far nicer than your pastors. They might even be the ones who care about you physically in court the most. They might have good virtues, but it's never about personality. It's about the truth. Because we have seen already that the ministers of Christ are those who stick with the truth of the scriptures. Those who do not are serving the devil, whether they know it or not. They are. They are. So how do you save yourself? How do you save yourself? You ensure that the truth, Christ, ministry is always what you hold higher than any man. It's what you hold higher in any situation. Wanting to know the truth, a desire to know the truth, should never be treated casually. Wanting to know the truth about God, don't think it's a passive. You can be devoted to everything with your energy, but when it now comes to knowledge of God and truth, you are now casual. Never have that. Never have that mindset. Never have that mindset. That's not the believer. That's not who you are. Remember where we started from? Eternal realities, they are your things. They are your things. All right, let's be on our feet. Let's be on our feet. There are so many errors, so many attempts, so many presentations of Christ out there. So many presentations of Christ. But the believer must be smart by God to maintain his priority. To maintain his priority at every point in time. All right, lift up your hands and say this after me. Say, I'm a man devoted. I'm a man devoted to Christ, his ministry, and his ministers. I can discern ministers of Christ and ministers of the devil. I am not deceived because I always honor what God honors. I use my time, my strength to promote truth. I use my time, my strength to promote truth. In my time, truth will always prevail. In my time, truth will always prevail. I honor Christ. I honor his ministry. I honor his ministers. I honor Christ. I honor his ministry. I honor his ministers. All right, go ahead and pray on that. Sister Okpe, go ahead and pray on that. Go ahead and pray on that. You honor what Christ honors, so you are not deceived. You honor what Christ honors, so you are the one not carried away. Go ahead and pray.